is actually 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. To get the full context, though, I'm going to read 5, 6, and 7. So if you're physically able, would you stand and let's just honor God as I read audibly these precious truths that he's left for us. I'm going to read 2 Peter verses 5, 6, and we're particularly interested in the latter part of verse 7 for today, all right? Verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Amen. Our Father, we bow together now in your presence, and we ask you to help us understand what you're saying to the church today. Holy Spirit, we need help. We need help. We need your help. Would you open your word to us as you open our hearts to your word? We look to you now to teach us what you mean by what you say, how it applies to our lives, and then we look to you to give us the grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. We're continuing on with this simple subject matter. It's time to grow up. We have, hopefully by this time, I've convinced you that it is God's plan for every single Christian to be mature. God has never intended to save someone for them to remain a baby. He's never intended to save someone for you to have the sense that I can't learn, I can't change, I cannot grow. If you are a Christian, those things are not true. You can grow. You can learn, and you can change. Amen? These are basic truths that we must embrace as God's body. It is God's plan for everyone to grow and mature. You might remember that God ensures that this is going to happen by giving us faith. It's saving faith that starts the race that we're running. Saving faith enables me to do everything that God has called me to do. Saving faith. God, when he comes into your heart, into the very soul of your being, when he brings that to life, then he gives you the faith to believe that Jesus saves you. You believe in Jesus, and then when God has done it, God is the only one that can save. When he has saved you, now he says to you, you must grow. You must now begin to build on what I've done. The first thing we looked at just a few weeks ago is that God wants every Christian to have what is called virtue. We define virtue as being the exceptional character, the excellence in character that he will put in you, whether you are young or old, and that character will attract people to you so that you can point people to Christ. This is such a wonderful and a beautiful plan, and this is God's way. He wants you to be an ambassador that can that attracts people so you can point them to Christ. The next thing we talked about is the fact that he wants you to understand and know and do his will. Because as I understand and know and do his will, I become more like him. I have more virtue, right? And I become more attractive to people. I get the opportunity to point more people to Christ. Yes? So then knowledge. After knowledge, then he says you've got to learn to deny yourself. You cannot continue to do everything you used to do. It was good to you. Nobody denies that. Sin was good, but it wasn't good for you. So now you've got to learn to exercise some restraint in everything, in the things I eat, in the things I say, in the things I think, in the things I watch. I have got to learn to exercise some restraint with my emotions and my impulses, because now I have to even be concerned about the appearance of evil. I remember When God first saved me, my little condominium was right outside, I forget the name of the liquor store, but I guess it's a good thing. But it was a big one, and before I didn't have any problem, you know, hitting it up. But afterwards, I began to realize that whether I'm going in there for some gum or whatever I'm doing, I've got to be concerned. Now, people used to know that's where I used to hang. So I have to be concerned now about the Bible calls it the appearance of evil. Because there's a Dearburgs and a shopping center right on the other side of the street. I can drive right across the street and exercise some restraint. Yeah, this is convenient, but you see, I have to now exercise some restraint with what I do and where I shop and where I go. You see the point? Because I'm concerned about my character. And I know that God wants me to grow in Christ. You see see how these things build on each other? Now, God isn't going to make me do that. God isn't going to make me go to the grocery store rather than the liquor store. But he is going to give me knowledge enough to know that you should be concerned about this, willing. You see? And so these things, they build up on each other. And then we saw that he wants us to develop steadfastness, which means that I've got to learn to hold out and not quit. You know, when you're in the streets, somebody mess over you or do you wrong, you know how to retaliate, or you know how to get back, or if you're running partner, if they ain't running the way you want to run, you can get new partners. You see. Right. But in the kingdom of God, God is saying, you got to learn different, willing. You can't just quit just because it's hard or just because people ain't stroking you the way you want it, you see. You've got to learn how to persevere, because there's some hard things that I bring your way that are going to help you to grow, you see. Be quite honest with you, even when we were in the streets, you begin to learn that. If people begin to think of you as soft, you got a problem. If you can't hang, if people can't count on you, even in the streets, right? If your partners can't count on you, that's a problem. Well, it's even more so in the kingdom of God. We've got to learn that when God starts you on something, you can't be a quitter. He wants you to finish, right? He wants us to be finishers. And so that's the whole idea with steadfastness. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when nobody's working with me, I'm going to finish. Amen. Yes? Amen. And then last week we looked at this one issue of godliness, which means I really need to find value in reverencing God. There's too much irreverence toward God nowadays. All of the stuff that goes on in the church, this is obscene. The kinds of things that happen in the church right now, the things that church leaders say and do right now, they cannot have any fear of God. There's no way you can have fear of God and you sexually involved with two or three different women in the church and got babies by this one and that one, and you're stealing money, right? You cannot fear God and do that. No way. And if the leader is doing that, what's that saying to the rest of the congregation? Yes? What's that saying to the young generation? This is serious. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And we've just let it slide, just slip away. Church is all about feeling good and doing what feels good and coming to church to feel good. God is awesome, and he's to be feared. Don't you think you can say and do anything with God? Now, Thanks be to God, he's not killing people on the spot. God's still taking life. But I assure you, if he started doing that like he did in the book of Acts, you'd see the church cleaned up real quick. Right? He's still the same God. And I don't know why he's holding back, but don't you get caught playing just because you hadn't seen him take anybody out. He's the same God that killed people on the spot as you read through the Bible. Yes? God hadn't changed at all. And so we need to learn this godliness, learn to live with that same kind of reverence of God. All right. Today, then, we're going to look at these last two. And the first one, you back there, the text is called brotherly affection. You see verse 7? And godliness, which means and add to godliness and supplement godliness with brotherly affection. Many of you will be familiar with this. The Greek word, I phonetically spelled it out for you there, Philadelphia. And of course, that's really where we get the city, Philadelphia, is from this very word right here in the Greek. This word means brotherly affection, or your translation may say brotherly kindness, okay? And what the whole idea behind this word is that God wants Christians to have the same kind of affection that you would see in a biologically related family, family that has the same mother and father. It's really interesting. I'm an only child, but you know, my wife comes from a family of 12, and I know some of you all have siblings. It's an amazing thing that even though siblings can be fussing and arguing and carrying on, but when it's time to get to business, siblings have a way of handling business when you got to do it. I'm not saying it always works out that way. But to think that everything's just going to be lovey-dovey in the church, that's naive. It's not that way in your own natural family, and so it's naive to think that, right, we're the same people. I mean, thank God we've been saved, but we all still got issues. Yes? And we've got to learn that we can handle that. We can tolerate some imperfections. They tolerate imperfections in me. I can tolerate imperfections in you. Yes. Right? And still have affection for one another. Right? And so this is a really, really important issue. This kind of affection that you see within among kinfolk, among folks that really are related biologically. I try to, teenage, you young people, I try to break it down like this. If you got a family, you know, a mother, father, and some children, what that family has is what we would typically call is natural affection, okay? The father has natural affection for the wife. The parents have natural affection for the children. The children have natural affection for the parents. And the children have natural affection for each other, okay? Now, the whole idea of affection is that you're generous. I'm trying to think of a simpler word. You care. You care about each other. You're generous to each other. And again, I don't have siblings, but I've seen it enough to know that that doesn't always mean that you're going to share your toys the way you should. But eventually, it's an amazing thing to see siblings fight over a toy, and then they get tired of it, and you gladly give it away. Because it's just our nature to have that kind of rivalry. But that affection is there that you eventually learn to share. And particularly if you see someone messing with your sibling. You see, I can do that. I can say that to them, but you can't. Right? So that's the thing I'm talking about is that's the natural affection, that's that protective mechanism that says that's my family. I don't always treat them right, but they're mine. Yeah, that don't mean that you can mistreat them. See, we don't think of it that way when we're mistreating each other, but we see it when somebody else is mistreating you. Yes, so that's natural. But then you come over to the family of God, in the Christian family. And this is above natural affection. This is called brotherly affection, which is something that the Holy Spirit works out, okay? As a matter of fact, brotherly affection is proof, or if you will, evidence of godliness in a believer. You remember what I showed you how these build? The last one we looked at was godliness. And so brotherly affection proves that you fear God. I reverence God. Why? Because God told me that I should have right relationship with you. And here's the thing. You really need to remember this. If this was so natural, why would God have to tell me to do it? You see? I'm not talking about natural affection. This goes beyond natural affection. Amen. This means I hang with you when other people won't. I don't kick you under the bus just because everybody else does. Even in the church. Amen. You see? And by the way, I didn't intend for this to be long, and I hope that it won't. There's nothing wrong with having different relationships in the church. Jesus had different relationships with all of his 12. So that doesn't mean you being biased or partial just because you got different relationships, right? So that's not what I'm talking about. But the affection is still there, even though I got a different relationship with each one. You understand? So this is not like we're becoming robots or something. It's real. This is just a real dynamic that happens. It's no different than your family. You know, you got certain family members that like to skate. Well, you know, y'all skate together. Or some like to fish or whatever. I mean, I don't know. Maybe talking to the wrong crowd with that, but whatever you like to do, you find somebody in the family that likes to do it. It don't mean that you don't like your other siblings. It's just that we like to do these things. You see it? And so that's still in this brotherly affection, but that's an evidence that there's real godliness. Can you find that 1 John 4:20? Now you've heard this verse before, but listen to it. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Okay? So this is evidence that you've been born again. It's evidence that godliness is working out in you when you have brotherly affection for another child of God. All right? Another way to say it is this. A child of God will love other children of God regardless of their weaknesses, regardless of their failures, and even regardless of their sin. Now, where are you getting that, Brother Willie? I wrote a few verses down there, and you don't have to turn to them. I'll read them. I thought it'd be better to read them just to try to quote them. The first one is John 13. You've heard these before, but I want to rehearse them in your hearing. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another, right? Verse 35, very important verse. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another, not by the gold cross you wear, not by your ring or the plaque that you wear for your church or the size of your Bible. It's by what? The love you have for one another. That's the proof that you're the disciple. Even when they don't, they're weak. I can love a weak Christian even when they're not where I think they ought to be. Amen. Yes? Amen. You do it with your own. You do that with your natural family. Certainly we can do that with this family that God. Jesus said, that's my child. I died for that one. You're telling me you can't love somebody I died for? Amen. Yes? Now this is growing up. This is growing up. This is growing up. Shooting straight. And I know we got a number of people out today. Don't be thinking about who's out. Don't us. God got the people here that need to be here.
Amen.
Yep. Yes?
Yeah.
Can you find Romans 12? Again, I know many of you are familiar with these verses. I'm just rehearsing them so that we can be together. Look at this. If you've never seen this verse before, Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is phenomenal. You want some Christian competition? Outdo me in honoring me. And Willie, you say, Willie, I want to compete with you. You outdo me in honor. You honor me. This would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That's some for real competition there. Let's see who can love each other the most. When have you ever seen that competition go on? No, I'm serious. This is growing up, Christian. This is the way we grow up. All of the petty, the childish stuff that we allow, we just got to get up. We got to move that out of the way. Children don't help people. Help people be childish. God said the church needs mature people. Yes? 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Yes? Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Hopefully you get the point, is that this brotherly affection is not, we're not to be picky and choosy, and we don't throw someone away because they're weak, because they failed. Yeah? Because they hurt you or whatever. You can do that in your natural family. For sure we ought to be able to do it over here. Yes? In the Christian family. Okay. We good? Now, if we're good, I'll move on. If we're not, I can keep talking about it. Okay. We just got one more. All right. And so then that's brotherly affection. And the last one then is love. And most of you I know have seen this word before, right? Agape. Agape. So this word then, love, and you might not have seen this definition before, though. The literal definition of this word in the Greek means a warm regard for or an interest in someone. That's all agape means. Now, I shouldn't say it that way. I should. That's the literal meaning. We're going to talk about, you know what I mean. When I say that's all that it means, that's not all that it works its way out to be. But that's the literal definition, right? A warm regard for or an interest in someone. I guess I need to make this. I didn't write this down, so listen to me a minute. Philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, and Eros, E-R-O-S, are the two kinds of love that we find in the Greek culture, okay? We just talked about philia, right, philia. In Philadelphia, okay? So as the noun, it's like this is a brotherly, this is a love that you have, a Christian brotherly affection that you have for someone else. Eros, you don't ever find in the scriptures. That's sexual love. That's the love between a male and a female of intimacy, okay? And the Bible talks to us about how that's to be handled in the context of marriage. But because it's a natural instinct, then so the Bible doesn't have to talk about that natural instinct. It must needs to talk about how to regulate it, right, or how to restrain it. You understand? So we've got these two kinds of love in the culture, and I want you to listen to my statement. This is really important. Philia and Eros are motivated by what's in the person to be loved. or they're motivated by the object of love, okay? Two people of the opposite sex are drawn to each other by what they see in the... One is drawn by what, by what you see in the other one. That's the whole idea. Or this this brotherly affection. We're attracted to each other by what... That's the reason you have a different relationship with someone than the other. You know, I like the fact that you like cars or whatever. You know, you and I have this affinity together, and that attracts us to each other. It's because of what I see in you and what you see in me. You got it? So now that's important for you to get this, because it's totally different than agape. Okay? Those two kinds of love are interested in what they see in the other person, in the object of love. You get it? Now, when it comes down to agape, it's different. Agape is motivated only by what's in the giver of love, not in the object. Agape loves regardless of the object. It's like that light. That light doesn't care who comes and stands here. It's going to what? It's going to shine. That's agape. Agape loves just, it just gives. It just goes out, and it's not biased. You see it? So here's what I want you to get about this love. See, I want you to remember these characteristics right here. Agape is the dynamic of agape is sacrifice. Whether somebody perceives you worthy of it or not, I'm going to sacrifice for you just because I love you. Right? I don't even know that much about you, but I'm, because I love you. You see, I might have just met you, but I love you, so I'm going to do this for you, right? It's self-denial. Many of us grew up around particularly older people that loved like this. They didn't have a whole lot, but you go by their house and you always knew whatever they had, you're going to get some. They always cooked too much or, you know, whatever. It was, right? They were giving, and it didn't matter who it was. They may not even know you. You might be a friend of a guest, right? So it was the giver. That was what was coming forth. You get it? So it's about giving. It's about self-denial. It doesn't. It's not concerned about the object. I'm hoping you get what I'm saying. I give because I give. See, I love because I love, not because you are worthy of my love. Amen. You see the difference? So I love you even though I don't know you. So this kind of love doesn't have to wait till we get to be partners. Right? That's the reason Christians can love other folks that they've just met. You in the family of God, you're my brother, you're my sister. You see? And that ought to be obvious. That's the point. That ought to be so obvious that that's the reason the Bible calls us light. When you walk in the room, people ought to know that's a loving person. Now think about it. When you walk in this church, everybody in this church ought to know that's a loving person. Right? If they're going to know that anywhere, they ought to know it here. Amen. Come on now, we got to grow up. So that's the nature of it. Another thing I want you to be aware of is that this love comes from God. Yes? God is the source. And God is the one who has taught us about this giving nature. Most of you know John 3:16, right? God so what? Loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. I just kind of noticed this weekend. I'm sure I've seen it before, but John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are very interesting verses. If you didn't notice that, write it down, but take note of it. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are very interesting verses. Listen to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Think of that. I embrace John 3:16 as God laid down his life for me, but then 1 John 3:16 says, and Willie, you need to lay down your life for the brothers and sisters. Yeah? Because I'd ask anyone, what are you saving yourself for? You think of it. What are you preserving yourself for? If you're not going to love. Now, I'll show you why that's important. Just a second. Because we're about done. Man, I'm surprising myself. We're about done. So, God is the source. This love. This love is reserved for God and people. Most of you are familiar with these verses that I've said so many times. Matthew 22, I think it's 37, maybe 38, 39. But you remember Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment, right? The first and the great commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? So this love is reserved for God. But then it also says, you shall what? The second great commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the only places that love are to be directed. Okay? This self-denial, this sacrifice, this giving is to be reserved for God and people. Not your car. Not Black Panther. I know you love Black Panther, but not this kind of love. You can enjoy Black Panther. You need to love God. And your brothers and sisters. You see the difference? And the problem with Christians is when we start getting it twisted. You know, you love your furniture. You know, you love your bedroom set. That's all right to enjoy it, but don't agape your bedroom, your furniture. You see the difference? This is really, really important. This is really important. And so God then, when he gives us this saving faith, when we are born again, he actually gives us the capacity. We become the recipients of his love, right? He first loved me. That's how I know what love is. Before then, love was all kind of crazy. When I would tell somebody I love them, I don't even know what I meant. But once God saves you, you actually know what love is. And so when you can tell people that God loved me, what's the little nursery thing we used to, Jesus loves me? What? This I know, because the verse says, because the Bible tells me so. But once you have, as a child, that's right. The Bible says it, but when you're born again, Jesus loves me, I know it because I have experienced it. Right? You see the difference? So I ain't telling you what I think. I'm telling you what? What I know. I've experienced God's love, and it changed me. I'll never go back to what I was because I don't want to leave this love. right? And so this love is worked out between God and people. The 1 John 4, we love what? Because he first loved us. I believe that's 1 John 4, 19, right? I love because God first loved me. And so when you get that worked out, then it's a wonderful thing. And then God gives us not just the ability to love him, but he gives us the ability to love each other. Yes? And so when you have been born again, you know what it means to love God. Now God says, I want you to grow in your love for your brothers and sisters. I want you to grow in sacrificing for them. You got to learn to deny yourself. You got to learn that, I know you love to sleep, but you got to learn that there's some things worth staying up for. I know you enjoy your money, but you've got to learn that there's times that it's worth giving up that vacation to help, to do something for someone over here. You know, now that I have experienced sacrificial love, I've got to learn how to do that for people around me. Right? How does the verse read? Love your neighbor what? As yourself. Do to others how? As you'd have them do to you. So if you got a need and my brother and sister know I've got a need, I would expect my brother, my sister, not the credit union, to help. Now, I'm not being critical of credit union. I mean, we all have to deal with, I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is that when it comes down to this family, we ought to be able to look to our family to make sacrifices, right? When you see another family member, how can you say you love your brother when you see him in need and you do what? You close your heart to it. How can you say you love God then or your brother? You understand? Now, these are the ways we've got to grow up. These are the ways we grow in Christ. The nature of this love is sacrificial, self-denying, and genuine concern for the good of someone else. As a matter of fact, this love, this agape, is considered the highest or the crowning aspect of Christian character. I got just a couple more verses here, and we're going to try to tie all of it together. You all know this anyway. 1 Corinthians 13, most of you are familiar with that chapter, right? You know what the very last verse in 1 Corinthians 13 says? Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is what?
Love.
It's the crown. It's the highest aspect of our character. That's the reason when I built the hierarchy, what we're looking at now is the pinnacle of the hierarchy. All of these characteristics that we looked at, love is the one that shines the brightest. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Love shines bright, shines brighter than all of the other kinds of things that you do. Shines brighter than you knowing Bible verses. It shines brighter than you whatever. Love shines. It shines bright. There's one last verse. I believe it's Colossians 3:14. All right, Colossians, listen to this. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't that amazing? Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. So there you have it. This is the complete picture here of what Peter paints to show us how to grow up. I can't do it any better. I mean, I can't say it any better than he did. It begins with faith. Faith says, I will trust God with my past, present, and future. Without fear or doubt. I'm going to trust him, right? God has done his part. Then it starts with my responsibility. I will demonstrate excellence in my character that attracts people to me in order that they can know Christ. That's the virtue. Knowledge says I will understand and obey God's will in the face of temptation. Even though My work schedule is busy. I don't seem like I have time. I'm going to make time to understand and obey God's will with my pressing lifestyle. You students, I know you got homework and you got other things that you're facing with, but you got to make time to understand God. You got to spend some time with your scriptures. Self-control says, I will restrain my emotions, my impulses and desires in the face of temptation. I will not continue to do just anything. I'll exercise some self-control with television, with my games, with my the things that I enjoy, right? Steadfastness says, I won't quit or give up in the face of difficulty. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to give up on what God has called me to do. Godliness says, I will respect and reverence God in the face of difficulty and temptation. And what we've seen today, these two. Brotherly affection says, I will love my Christian brother and sister like a genuine member of my family, which we are. If you are a Christian, I'm in your family, you're in my family. We're actually blood relatives. Yes? The blood is what makes us relatives. And what's the old song? And this blood will what? Never loses power. Yeah. And then finally, what we looked at just now, love says, I will deny myself and sacrifice for the good of another in times of difficulty. So there you have it. My brother, my sister, every one of us must accept the responsibility of our own spiritual growth. Every one of us must accept the blame and the fault for our lack of growth. We've got to stop blaming other people. If you are not growing, the responsibility is on you. God himself has provided us with everything necessary to grow spiritually. So it's just some questions we got to answer. Are you willing to make every effort to come along beside the faith that God has already given? Are you willing to come along beside that faith and develop this character that we've talked about? Develop virtue and all these other aspects of this character. Are you willing to do that and grow up and build on this faith that God has given? That's the only question that you need to answer. Are you willing to do that? God is calling you right here and right now. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? Yes, Lord. Yes, I'm ready today. After all that God has done for me, I am willing to put forth the effort to grow up and to become the Christian that God wants me to be. I want to be everything that God has planned for me to be. Yes, Lord. And if you're not a Christian, I simply say to you today that this would be a wonderful day for you to begin your race. This would be a wonderful day for you to have that foundation laid and you to actually start building on this faith that God has given. And if this is the time for you to become a member of this church, I simply say, don't procrastinate. Do it today. Yes? Father, I want to thank you for every way that you care for us. I want to thank you for the tremendous privilege of receiving your love. Thank you for the time you met us when we were so lost and so dead in our trespasses and sins, and revealed the love of God to us that changed our life eternally. Thank you for bringing that light into our lives that showed us that there was a way out. You revealed that Jesus Christ was our Savior, and then you gave us the faith to believe him for salvation, and you have anchored our soul forever. And so we want to thank you today, Father, that you brought us into your family and you've given us everything necessary to grow up. Some of us biologically have already lived the majority of our lives, and yet we still want to grow. And so we're asking you today to help us all to grow, Lord. Help every believer here today to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I know I can grow. Help me to continue on with the journey of growing in Christ. And then, Lord, I would ask you that if there is someone here today that would be honest enough to admit that they don't have a real relationship with Jesus, would you work that out and bring glory to yourself and real joy to their souls? Bring someone into the kingdom of God for your glory and for the good of their soul. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and thank you for your patience. Let's bow together for just a few minutes, and then we'll see if there are any comments.